Well, why don't we turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as we continue to get closer to the return of Jesus, there are scriptures that are very good for us, such as tonight, as we deal with a subject that was troubling the Corinthians, dealing with issues that are very similar today. And how to take care of issues that you have to deal with in your own families, among your own friends. And the Lord would want to come back finding us handling these kind of situations, difficult situations, the way that He would want us to. So we're going to continue our study concerning this young man that had been living with his father's wife in sin. Sexual sin. And last week we got into some pretty heavy stuff. If you think about Paul as he was telling the church there in Corinth to give his body over to Satan that his spirit might be saved. And we really touched on some pretty heavy topics. But by way of review, I want to take you to... Did I bring my little clicker? No, I left it over there. Want to remind you that Paul wrote this letter, which is probably his fourth letter. We call it 2 Corinthians because the other two letters were misplaced. One of them known as the severe letter, dealing with this subject of this man that the Corinthians were actually proud of as he was living with his father's wife in sexual sin. But he wrote this from Macedonia sometime after he was chased out of Ephesus. Remember when Ephesus, they had a riot there at the great arena, and they were cheering for Diana, the goddess Artemis is another name for her. And Paul and had to flee for his life. We read about this next chapter 19. And we learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, that he actually wrote this letter from Macedonia. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Paul was a very real person. He didn't try to water it down and make himself look spiritual. He just said it right out. Look, we had conflicts outside, and inside our hearts there were fears. Here's a very brave man who had been left for dead after he was stoned at Lystra. If you recall, in his first missionary journey, but he marched right back into Lystra to continue to share the gospel. It isn't that he was fearful that way, but he, being human, had fears like we all do. And so Paul wants us to understand, and he wants the Corinthians to understand, that when he had fled from Ephesus, and there's actually another there's another scripture that says he actually battled wild beasts while he was in Ephesus. So if some believe that he was actually delivered from the mouth of a lion, he does say that, while he was in Ephesus. So the persecution was pretty tough at that time. And he says we're trouble on every side. So don't feel bad. But when you go through troubles and you feel fear in your heart, that's doesn't mean you're less spiritual. It's very normal. Remember, Jesus had fear as he went to the cross. And we know that that was very real as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was having to struggle with the fact that he'd be separated from his Father. And throughout all of eternity, this had never been the case. The Son, God wrapped up in the flesh, would experience that horrible separation from his Father. And that's why he asked God to let this pass. If there is any other way in which you want to carry out redemption, if there's any other way, let this cup pass, the cup of the cross, having to hang on that cross and then be separated from his Father in that period of darkness from noon to 3, of course, was when he was separated from his Father. So fears are very real. Even Jesus experienced them. We all experience them. Those who try to maybe act macho, or I feel sorry for them, because it's really a sad thing that they try to cover up what's really going on in their hearts. In fact, it may be that the macho attitude is really comes from the basis of the macho attitude is fear. And some say, I have no fear. Well, I really doubt that. Everybody has a fear, right? Everybody does. And some, you'll hear some people, I'm not afraid of hell. Well, what's the thing that you dislike the most in this life? That's all you have to ask them. What is it that you dislike the most, that you can't, you absolutely cannot stand? And everybody has that, right? Well, let's say 99.9%. There are some folks out there that I don't, they're like robots. But the majority of people have that. That's probably going to be your hell. Yeah. Deal with that one. And so I can handle anything but that. Well, that's going to be your hell. But fears are very real. Paul is dealing with fears. And there he is in Macedonia. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, Titus was out getting information for Paul, planning to meet him while he's on his way to Corinth. Let's check that out. I want to show you on a map. We looked at this last week. If you look at the map here, it's a little weird because north actually goes northwest, but they sort of turned the map around a little bit counterclockwise to about 11 o'clock so you can get an idea of the full picture. But here's Macedonia, and that's where Paul is headed. And he was over here in Corinth. There's Philippi, Troas, Ephesus, and Corinth. And he was over here in Ephesus when he was chased out of Ephesus. And first of all, in Corinth, he established the Corinthian church in a second missionary tour, according to Acts 18:1 to, I think it's 118. And then on his third missionary trip, he was spent 3 years in Ephesus. And during that time, he may have crossed over here to Corinth just to pay them a visit. We don't know, but 2 Corinthians 12:14 seems to indicate that he did. And then we know that Paul sent Titus to Corinth from Ephesus to just check things out to see how they're going. Then number 10, we see Paul writing the 1 Corinthian, the letter of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus to answer various questions that was actually brought back by Timothy, because he had been sent there as well. And then we learn of the severe letter that seems to fit right about in this spot when he had gotten news about this man living with his father's wife. And so he wrote it, the letter's lost, and he warned them against keeping company with a profligate, the one who was sinning on purpose, and the church was proud of it. And Paul was very harsh with them on that. So this other letter, we don't have it, but apparently it was much more severe than what we see in either of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And then Paul left Ephesus after an uproar and heads to Macedonia. And Acts 19, he's on his way at Troas to Macedonia. He hopes to meet Titus to learn the effects of his letter. And then he finally lands in Macedonia, perhaps in Philippi. It's possible, it doesn't say. But Paul meets Titus in Macedonia, and there Titus gives Paul a favorable response to the first letter that he had written, a favorable response to the severe letter that he had written, which would have been the third letter. He gave him a favorable response to that, and so then it was there. We don't know where in Macedonia, but some believe it was Philippi. He wrote the letter then of 2 Corinthians, and that's what we're studying now. So that pretty much gives us the big picture of what's going on here as we get this background behind how important this issue is with him and with this young man that we read about in 1 Corinthians 5 last week. We got into quite a bit of detail about what that meant when Paul said to deliver his body over to Satan that his spirit might be saved. We spent a whole hour in that, so if you want to check that out on the tape, pick that up. Now, Paul continues to address this subject. We're looking now at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. And he continues to address this subject concerning this young man who had been kicked out of the church as he was practicing sin. And for to this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, this test that he put him to was that the contents of that would have come from the severe letter. So he wanted to see if they would be obedient, test the church to see if they would be obedient or disobedient to his instructions. And about this test, the Lord will test us from time to time concerning the commandments. He will test us to help us with our faith. As he wants to build your faith. And so he won't tempt you to sin. He won't do that. But he will test us in areas of our life to help us to understand where we stand with him. He already knows, right? He knows your heart. He knows your intentions. He knows what's going on in your mind. Thank God Satan doesn't know, right? Satan doesn't know your thoughts, but he knows every thought going on in your head. I don't understand how he knows it, but he knows it. He knows your motives. And it's not like he needs to test you to find out what they are. He does it for you to let you know where you stand with him when it comes to faith. Now, don't get that confused with your salvation. This is a hard thing, and I've shared with you so many times and sharing at the convalescent homes, I often would hear comments from the folks in their late 70s and 80s, even the 90s, that they're going to heaven because they're a good person. You're not going to heaven because you're a good person. He sends what appears to be good people to hell. Where is that, Bill? Well, we read Matthew 7, 21 to 23. There will be those in that day who will come to me and they'll say, well, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we perform many mighty miracles in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They were trying to justify their entrance into heaven by appealing to their good works. And you can't get into heaven based on good works. For Ephesians 8, 2, 8, and 9 make it very clear that it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace, unmerited, you didn't earn it. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is a gift. Your salvation is a gift. It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not of yourself. It's not by works, so that no one will be able to boast. Matthew 7, 21 to 23 makes it very clear that they were boasting. And you cannot get into heaven based on boasts. But God does want to test your faith for your sake, not to determine whether you come to heaven or not. Of course, it is by faith, by grace through faith that you go to heaven. But the work was done by him. The works of the law are something that none of us can keep. Romans chapter 3 makes it very clear. None of us can keep the law, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one can keep the law. And this idea of sinless perfection is from the pit. Because the fact of the matter is, until your last breath, you are a sinner, period. And the Bible goes out of its way to make that point. Well, what about Romans 7 and Romans 8? Romans 7, that's the old self. In Romans 8, that's the new self. in Romans 7, it's no longer a problem, and I no longer wrestle with the old man, and now I have the Spirit. And okay, but Galatians 5:17 makes it very clear that the Spirit struggles against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, so you do not do what you want to do. And that's just a fact. Verse 16 of Galatians 5 tells us that we are to walk in the Spirit so that we don't give in to the things of the flesh. But who does that perfectly? Nobody. So this test of faith that God puts before us, just as Paul was writing this letter, is for us to grow in faith that we might get to know Him better. Okay? I'm saved. It's a done work. It's all by His work, by what He did for me. But then the sanctification process that I participate in. If I have a Calvinist out here, I hate to step all over your view, but we do participate in the process. Yes, it is Philippians 1:6, that He who began the good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ. Yes, He does the work of salvation, and yes, He does complete that sanctification process in you, but you participate in the process, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. You participate in a process, and it's that is the process that God is most interested in your life. He will test you with things having to do with the law in order for you to understand where you are in your relationship with Him. The law is a reflection of His perfect character, right? So, and I'm sort of setting us up for, as we move into 2 Corinthians further down the road, we're going to see the veil that was put over Moses' face was to keep the people from noticing the fading of the glory of God. Not to hide them from the glory, but to so that they wouldn't see the glory fade. That's what's going on as we move through the book. But when we talk about this test, are you going to be obedient or are you going to be disobedient? If you're disobedient, that doesn't send you to hell unless you continue to practice your sin with no conscience. And we learn in Galatians 5:19-21 that if the acts of your acts of the flesh are a thing of practice in your life where you have no conscience, then you are then subject to not experiencing the kingdom of heaven. You'll have no part of the kingdom of heaven. What we're talking about here are believers who struggle with the things of the flesh, who want to have victory in this life and grow in their faith to draw closer to God. We are not to be beaten over the head that you cannot live up to God and therefore you're a second-class citizen. That isn't it. That isn't it. My goal is to grow in faith. That's my goal in this life. How do I do that? By walking in the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? By abiding in Christ. Well, how do I do that? By partaking of His nature. Well, how do I do that? And it's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing as I learn how to do that. And I will not, there will not be a point in my life, time, where I will say, I finally reached that point to where now I'm no longer a sinner, I'm now sinless. That is a lie, and that's from the pit. So don't beat yourself up when you fall on your face. And I have people tell me, tonight's communion, I can't take communion because I'm too bad of a sinner. I have people tell me that, oh, I just feel so like a sinner before God. Well, good, then take communion. That's the whole point. When we come in and we are remorseful over our sins and I just can't stand before you and I look down to the ground and compared to the Pharisee over there in the other corner who's talking about how righteous he is, that's the one that needs to repent. And the one that confesses their sin, they are ready for communion, ready to enter into that moment of remembrance of what Jesus did for them on the cross. After all, He paid for it all. He paid for those sins that you confessed with that remorseful attitude. So this testing that comes along from time to time. Yes, it is from God. Yes, He already knows how you're going to respond, but it's really for you. Are you going to pass the test? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Isn't that true? I want to pass more of them than fail. Isn't that true? And that's my goal. And God knows that we're dust. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we're weak. And He really is teaching us in this life, this mist of a moment, this vapor in which we live. It's not life, but a vapor. I see some gray hair here in this audience. And I know I have probably less gray hair than many of you have out there. But remember, he knows the number of hairs on your head. That's our God. And when you think about it, wow, you know, it's coming soon. This life has just gone past me. I think back to when I was 18, it seems like yesterday. It seems so long ago, but at the same time, I can remember. It's like yesterday. I don't feel any different inside, even though I look like an old prune now. But back then, you know, at least I had hair and it was dark. I could think a little quicker and run a little faster and all that stuff. But we change. And I'm reminded when James writes that it's but a vapor. It's so true. It's a mist. It's so fast. It's gone by so quickly. I can't believe that my grandson is now 15 years old and he's going on 6'5". He's a sophomore in high school. Oh, he's playing basketball. Oh, yes. Playing basketball. But I can't believe how fast that's gone. And our youngest grandbaby is now 6. And where did all those 6 years go? Just so fast. So when these testings come, the purpose of the test is to help us in our faith, to grow in faith, that we might learn about Him and learn to hang our confidence on Him. Learn to trust Him instead of myself. Not to try to figure things out on my own apart from Him. And God wants us to do that. Just something as simple as fixing the plumbing. I got to tell you, I've just felt so close to the Lord last week when I was, I noticed the faucet was not working quite right. My wife is always in there busy in the faucet. We turned it on and water was leaking out at the neck. And then I thought, I saw it leaking out. And then I thought, I wonder what's underneath the sink. And sure enough, there's a lot of water down there damaging the wall. And so I had to take it apart. And I thought, okay, I haven't learned this lesson as much as I'd like. So, Lord, I want to talk to you right now about this. Will you please help me with this? Even though I've done my own plumbing for 40 years and I know how to do it. Lord, this is an easy fix just to take the old faucet off and put the new one on. That's a piece of cake. But Lord, I know how it works. Because what you think is a piece of cake sometimes doesn't work out that way. I see some heads nodding. You know, what is supposed to be an hour turns out to be a couple of days. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I need your help. My hands aren't as steady. I can't see as well. My back doesn't work as well getting into those cramped quarters. So Lord, please help me. And I began to pray. And the Lord says, okay, do this, okay, do that. And you know the forgetful factor, as you get older, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Where did I put that? And you spend 50% of your time looking for things. Okay, I'm not kidding you. As I'm laying on my back underneath the sink and I have tools laying around me, the Lord says, reach over here, it'll be right over here. Now, I'm not saying, how did you hear that? What did it sound like? That's just a thought. I had a thought. I reached over there. Sure enough, there it was. And this is unlike my past experiences where I didn't talk to the Lord. Oh, this is a piece of cake. I'll just do it. Watch out for, oh, it's a piece of cake thought or a no-brainer. Whenever you say it's a no-brainer, watch out. There's trouble right around the corner, right? And so, this happened over and over. I kept, over here. Reach over here. So I reached over there. And there it was, and I kept doing this. And I go, wow, this is absolutely amazing. This is the Lord. The Lord is doing this. He's guiding my hands. I can't see what I'm doing. And He's helping me with this. And then it came to getting the little white tape around the threads. And it's way up there, and I somehow got to get my finger. And I'm totally uncoordinated when it comes to that. I'm not real skilled at getting a piece. And you have this close, cramped quarters. And I'm not kidding you. the first time I got it up and the tape went around and it was a perfect job. And I go, whoa. I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. And I thought, oh, the other one's worse because that has more hoses and things in the way. And I thought, okay, Lord, this is a tough one. So help me with that. And sure enough, with my left hand, I got it almost right away on those threads and right, and it worked. And I'm thinking, wow, and I only had to go to the store once to get the faucet. I had all the right parts. It was just a miracle in the Lord. And the Lord will be with you through these things. You can have a conversation with Him. And He wants that. He wants to speak to you and minister to you that way and to help you with these things. And it was just such a blessing to go through that. And it was really just a heart-to-heart communication with Him. And if you've never done that, try it sometime. Try it. Because He wants to be there with you in the details. And He wants your faith to grow. He wants your faith to grow. Now we're talking about the law issue. This whole community, Paul was testing them concerning how they would handle his admonition in dealing with this young man and giving them this severe letter. And the news came back with Titus there as he's in Philippi or Macedonia. Hey, they received it. Hey, everything's great. And he's Paul is a good thing. There's nobody in the front row here. And Paul was so excited about the response. He was thrilled, as you can tell from this letter, as he's writing about the comfort and so on, chapter 1, that he was giving to them in light of this tough subject that they had to deal with. Now, so this issue of forgiveness comes up, and this is what I want to spend the rest of the evening on, this issue of forgiveness, because it is absolutely important that we understand about this subject. Verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Now, I want you to notice something about this verse. We had read last week how they had been pretty rough on this guy, and they had separated him from the community, and then his sorrow was great. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And so he said, look, we don't want to be too hard on him. You need to forgive him and invite him back. He is forgiven. He's asked forgiveness. He's had sorrow about this. And so I want you to forgive him. And so then he says here in verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgotten that I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." So just as you have forgiven him and accepted him back, I forgive him. Now look at verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." This is very, very important. If you want to have healthy relationships, forgiveness is at the heart. It's central to having healthy relationships. If you do not forgive others, you give Satan a foothold. It says right here, lest Satan, verse 11, Satan should take advantage of us. Satan will take advantage of you if you don't forgive others, and he will cut off your fellowship with God, and he will steal your peace. He will cut off your relationship with God. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your relationship with God, and then he will steal your peace. Once that relationship with God is cut off, he steals your peace. Sin practiced or sin not forgiven is a major issue with the Lord, and he wants us to understand that. And that's why Paul is mentioning this, and I want to take you to a passage that we read about in Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn there, or you can follow me on the slides. unforgiveness is often associated with anger. Unforgiveness goes hand in hand with anger. There's an anger issue. And anger, by the way, is not a sin. Anger is an emotion. It's what you do with the anger that becomes sin. That's important to understand. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, 26, in your anger, do not sin. This is the NIV. I love the Nearly Inspired Version. This is a good version here. NIV, Nearly Inspired. I usually get a laugh out of that. But it's okay. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. So the point is, when the anger comes, it's an issue. What are you going to do with it? Okay, the bird lands on your head. You can't help it. There it is. He came in from behind. There he is on your head. And you couldn't help the fact that he landed on your head. But now, with the passing of time, if he builds it, she builds a nest on your head, that's a different story. And that's what we're talking about here. Is the anger gets out of control, and you let it hang in there. You let it hang around all day long. The sun's going down. What happens? We read in verse 27, that we give the devil a foothold. We give the devil a foothold. Satan will take advantage of you when you allow your anger to turn into unforgiveness. Satan will take advantage of you if you allow your anger to turn into unforgiveness. And we're going to connect the dots on this because this is way too important to ignore. We skip down to Ephesians 4, verse 31. Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, notice anger, clamor, that's yelling, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is enjoying watch somebody else suffer. Because they made you angry, you want to get them back and you want to watch them suffer. That's malice. So let all bitterness, notice the order, wrath, anger, clamor, or yelling like a barroom brawl, and evil speaking, backbiting, be put away from you with all malice. And then we have verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, and here we have forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Notice the connection to forgiveness and putting away your anger. By the way, bitterness is really anger extended. Bitterness allows anger to settle in, and we read in the book of Hebrews about the root of bitterness that really comes from anger that hasn't been dealt with. And so if you allow something to simmer in your heart about how you perhaps were treated by somebody that you don't think is fair, or they hurt you, and you're angry over that, it can become a root of bitterness. We talked about this last week. A root can be tough to get out, especially if it gets big and it gets into ground that's not fallow, ground that's not pliable, and the root gets in there. It's hard to get. I used to have to pull weeds for a living, 8 hours a day. Only we had a hoe. We had to sharpen our own hoe every morning after 8 hours of chopping on the dirt. Next morning, you get out and have to go into the shed and sharpen your hoe for another whole day out there. And all we had to do is we chopped the tops off. But at home, I would try to get the root, because what happens if you chop the top off? It just grows back. Certain types of weeds, regardless of whether you get the root, it still grows back. Where did that come from? But the point is, some of those roots can be pretty big. And you know the big leaf weeds, they look like elephant ears, and they get real tall. Man, if you let those sit, you let them grow, and then the ground dries out, and you try to pull those out, very tough to do, unless you soften the ground. How do we soften the ground? We take the water, and we soak the ground, and then it'll come right out. You need to soften the heart. Soften the heart so that the root will come out. Who does the softening? The Lord will do the softening if you let Him do the softening of your heart, that root of bitterness can come out. That was all started by the anger and the wrath and the yelling and the evil speaking. Tied to this, closely tied to this issue, is forgiving one another. Tenderhearted. God, you need to start the process, but He'll soften your heart. He'll make it tender. As you're kind, I can't be kind. Yes, you can. Yes, you can be kind to that person that ill-treated you or maybe hurt you. You can be kind to them. You can say something nice to them, even though inside you don't feel like it. Forget the feelings. You just go by what you know is right, and you do what is right, and then you let God take care of the rest. And they may not respond in the right way. They may come back at you and say something that'll even hurt you more. You're just like Jesus took it. He took it in the chin, did he not? He took it on his body. He took all the sins of the world on. They spit on him. They beat on him. They cursed him. They did everything. And he still loved them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah, they knew what they were doing. They were putting the nails in his hands, and they were scourging him. They were beating him. Yeah, they knew what they were doing, but he meant they do not realize the ramifications of the choices that they are making. And what that means, forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Forgiveness is the heart of the relationship with the Lord. Forgiveness is the heart of our relationship with the Lord. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Remember when he taught, it's called the disciples' prayer. I mean, it's called the Lord's prayer. It really should be called the disciples' prayer. Because you know how it goes. He told them to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, holy is thy name, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then what does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. And then he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what he says. And then he comments out of that entire prayer that he taught his disciples to pray. He says this. Verse 14 of Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a pretty interesting statement, is it not? And this would make me very leery about my attitude towards others. Because why is the fun I'm saved by faith? Well, if you're practicing unforgiveness, faith doesn't help you. That's something to chew on a little bit, isn't it? If you're practicing unforgiveness, then faith doesn't help you. That's the same as practicing sin. And God does not want us to be there. He wants us to make right choices. He wants us to forgive those that have wronged us. I've heard Christians tell me, I could never forgive that person. I just cringe when I see somebody on TV when and that's a terrible situation where their child was murdered. And then they say in the heat of the moment, I'm a Christian, and I will never forgive the person that did this to my child. And I just cringe inside for that person. Now, of course, we say things in the heat of the moment, don't we? Oftentimes we'll say things in the heat of the moment we don't mean it. God knows our hearts. But God wants us to understand how serious He is about this issue of forgiveness. It's so, so important. Unforgiveness is a major problem in the church today. I would like to ask you, what does unforgiveness look like? What does it look like? How would I recognize it when it's happening? I would like to suggest to you that the major characteristic of unforgiveness is that it refuses to fellowship and ignores those that reach out to them. It refuses fellowship with others and ignores those that reach out to them, to you, in love. You can't help it if somebody ignores you and they refuse to talk to you. You cannot help that. You cannot help that when somebody refuses to talk to you, right? But that doesn't mean that you shouldn't talk to them. And that's tough. So how do I handle this? well, I don't want to, I know what it looks like and I know what you're talking about. And I can think of some people in my life, maybe some workers at your job, maybe some family members, maybe even a friend that you no longer talk to. What does it look like? Well, I made a phone call the other day and they wouldn't answer my phone. You know how you can see the name of the person on your phones nowadays, and they didn't pick it up. And I left a message and they never returned my call. I'm just trying to make things right. Even though you may not feel like it, that's the right thing to do, is to call them and let them know that you want to make things right. If they don't call you back, that's not your fault. That's not your fault. You did the best that you can do. It doesn't mean that you give up altogether and never call them again. You can still call them and let them know, ask them, you know, well, how are you doing? I'm just wanting to let you know that I love you and I care for you and I want to know how you're doing, and let God deal with the rest. Let God speak to that person that's having a hard time with you. Unforgiveness refuses fellowship and ignores those that reach out to you in love. Remember, love keeps no records of wrongs, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says it in the NIV version. I like it. Love keeps no records of wrongs. What does unforgiveness look like? It's a record of wrongs that you hold against somebody and you won't talk to them. It's a record. Love keeps no records of wrongs. That's a characteristic of love. What does unforgiveness look like? There's a record of wrongs that is kept in one's head. And when they see that person, that record jumps into the head and one of the registers of your brain, it comes writing, oh, there is that person. I don't want to deal with them. Now, we're not to confuse unforgiveness with tough love. Don't confuse forgiveness with tough love. Don't confuse unforgiveness with tough love. Unforgiveness and tough love are two separate things. Tough love, in our example here, dealt with this man living in sin with his father's wife. That's tough love. That's not unforgiveness. They were instructed to remove this man from the body. We talked about this last week. I'm not going to rehash it. And we learned that they did so. That's not unforgiveness. That's tough love. The problem in the church today is that we don't know the difference. Thus, within much of the body of Christ today, the church, now when I talk about the church, I mean all denominations, they're struggling with this issue of homosexuality because they don't know the difference. They think, well, we got to forgive them. We got to tolerate them and allow them to be part of the body of Christ. We need to marry them here, and we don't want to appear to be unforgiving toward these people. That's not what the scripture... See, Paul was very, very clear about this issue of this man living with his father's wife in sexual sin. He was very clear. You're to cut him off. You're to disassociate yourself with him. And I can't go into that. You have to get last week's study about the difference between no longer hanging out with this person versus hanging out with those who are unbelievers, those who are unequally yoked. They're two separate issues. Don't have time to get into that tonight. But here, the issue of tough love needs to be clear in our minds, and that it is not to be confused with unforgiveness. Tough love, in this case here, cut this man off from fellowship for his sake, to save his spirit. But agape love restores him back into fellowship. Agape love restores him. How so? Through forgiving him. Forgiveness. And the essence of love is forgiveness, is it not? The essence of love is forgiveness. Jesus hung on the cross That's his love for us. And what is the essence of him hanging on the cross? That love is the expression of forgiveness. But there has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. And if there's no repentance, then tough love enters the picture. And this is tough for us Americans in this century. America has lost the way concerning this issue. It really has. And we're now having to pay the reaper for this shift away from what real tolerance is, what real intolerance is. You see? So, tough love is necessary when dealing with someone that promotes sinful living within the body of Christ. Tough love is necessary when dealing with someone that promotes sinful living within the body of Christ. I've had family members that come to me and say, oh, I had to ask my son to leave the house because they won't stop the drugs. They won't stop the drugs. Am I right or wrong? That's tough love. There's nothing wrong with that. You've drawn a line. You've given them over. They're causing confusion in the house. They're causing conflicts in the house through their practice of sin. Taking that position is perfectly scriptural. And it's a tough one to make, is it not? It's a tough one to have to make, but it's for the good of everyone in that household. So we cannot have the practice of sinful living in our household. Sometimes it's hard to know if it's blatant sin, isn't it? It's really hard to know if we have a family member, a child, or maybe even a brother or sister that's living in the house, if they're actually abusing that privilege by practicing sin, and they claim to be a Christian, actually practicing sin in the house and causing visions. Sometimes it's hard to know because they're good at hiding things. But the Lord will reveal it. He'll show you in those situations. Now, not only does tough love deal with someone that promotes sinful living, tough love also forgives by restoring such a one back into fellowship after they demonstrate godly sorrow. And that's what I want to finish up on tonight in the last 10 minutes that we have. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at this subject of godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, last week we saw Paul, was 2 weeks ago, talking about godly sorrow, and then he goes off on a rabbit trail like I do. And his rabbit trail lasts for multiple chapters. It's chapter, let me see, halfway through 2, then 3, 4, 5, 6, not until chapter 7, verse 5, does he get back on track on this subject of godly sorrow. And for indeed, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Now remember Macedonia. They're in Macedonia. They're perplexed. They're fear. They've been pressed on every side. And he goes on to say, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts and inside were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I had made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. See, there's your tough love. He was tough with them, and now he's saying, I don't regret it, because some good has come out of it. I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceived that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. In other words, you were sorry for a while, then you dealt with it, and there was forgiveness and so on, but they had to go through it. Now I rejoice, verse 9, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And there we have it, repentance. Their sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. You didn't want them to lose anything. But so this godly sorrow Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. I believe that there's a connection and a link between worldly sorrow and unforgiveness, and godly sorrow and forgiveness. Forgiveness and godly sorrow go together. Worldly sorrow and unforgiveness go together. And God wants us to have godly sorrows. Godly sorrows are inward directed. Worldly sorrows are outward directed. Holding something against somebody because they crossed me, they were unfair with me, they hurt my feelings, that's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is inward directed. Lord, what did I do? What is my part? How did I offend this individual? How did I hurt this person? And then to go to that person to try to make it right. And you make every effort to try to make it right by letting them know, by trying to communicate with them and promoting forgiveness in that relationship. If they cut you off and they have nothing to do with you, then you did what you're supposed to do. And you leave the rest to God and you pray for them that God would help you to know how to deal with them in the future. For godly sorrow, verse 10, produces repentance leading to salvation. You see, a person who is saved will always be repentant. We see this with the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All of them that were in trouble with the Lord, he called upon them to repent. And if they don't repent, then they're not saved. If they don't repent, they are not saved. And I think forgiveness heads the list. If you don't forgive others, how can your Heavenly Father forgive you? That's exactly what he said. That was the heart of Jesus' prayer. Forgive my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Isn't that what Jesus told him to pray? And then Jesus said, for if you cannot forgive others, how can your Heavenly Father forgive you? The essence of godly sorrow is this repentance that we read about in verse 10. Verse 11, for observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner, not a worldly manner, looking for somebody to blame and somebody to be at fault. You sorrowed in a godly manner. What did I do? In self-confrontation, we learn that the essence of our daily issue has to do with judging my own heart before I try to fix somebody else. Judge not, lest you be judged. Matthew 7, verse 1 through 5. Judge not, lest you be judged, because the way you judge, you shall be judged. First, get the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. That's what it says. And so the focus needs to be inward. What did I do, Lord? Where am I wrong? Remember when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Did they all look at Judas? They didn't, did they? What did they say? How did they respond? They responded in the way they should have. They looked in themselves and said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? They didn't trust themselves that much. You see what I'm saying? They had to ask the Lord, is it me? I can't trust myself. Is it me? Am I the one? And that's where God wants us to be, in a humble kind of way. And then he went over to Judas and he said, what you're going to do, do it quickly. And Judas got up and went and did it. He had no remorse. He just did it. And then he had worldly sorrow, Judas, a little later after he had done it. He had worldly sorrow. The same sorrow that Esau had when he sold his birthright and he wept bitterly. A worldly sorrow. But God wants us to have godly sorrow, one that leads to it produces repentance, leading to salvation, verse 10. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death, and yes, even hell. Verse 11, for observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. You see what he's saying? This was for your benefit that we go through this hard time that we had to go through together. It was for your benefit that God might appear to you. Verse 13, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has refreshed by you all. So he's still referring. Now there he is in Macedonia. He's writing this letter. Titus came and told him the good news. Hey, they accepted. He's rejoicing, and he's responding now about this whole issue concerning this man. Verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. You see what he's talking about? They passed the test. They passed the test. And isn't that what I want in my life, to pass the test? You see, they were saved. The Corinthians were saved, carnal church, saved, dealing with the sinner who is practicing sin. Give his body over to Satan that his spirit may be saved. But Paul was wanting to put in the plus column for them that they made the right decision in the practice of their faith. You see the difference? The whole community's not going to hell because of this. It's just, we want to see your faith grow. We want to see you excel, and we want to see you grow in the Lord, because that's really all of our goal here in this life right now. And it all centers around this whole issue and how we deal with one another in the area of forgiveness, in the area of godly sorrow and repentance. When we recognize in our own heart, what did I do wrong? Where did I go wrong? How am I to blame? When someone comes up to you and they say, you did this, don't immediately go into the defensive posturing, say, well, I'm better than you think. Is that what we tend to do? Let me show you how I'm better than you think. No, really the right answer is to say, well, perhaps you're right. And husbands and wives, especially husbands, when your wife comes at you and it's in front of some folks, agree with them, right? I'll have to check that out instead of you defending yourself. I'll have to check that out. Because she sees things about you that you may not see at all. Right? I'm not picking on the women. I'm picking on the guys right now because I'm a guy. And that's so true, is it not? That's so true. Let's stand. Such an important message tonight. Father, Lord, we thank you for your precious word that you've given us to know how to live in these last days as your coming is so close. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to continue to build your church and allow us to be a part, that you would continue to grow our faith and that you would help us to know how to take a stand against the wiles of the devil that would try to trip us up, that we would not give him a foothold and that he would not trick us, but rather, Lord, we would please you in the things of faith, that we may grow closer to you and get to know you better. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to help us with these things, for we are but dust and we need your strength, Lord. And so we thank you for the rest of this evening. We give it to you, and we, in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Now may the Lord take care of you as you go out there into the world, knowing that the world is out to get you. It is. Your flesh is, the devil is. You are going into war out there. May he protect you as you go forth in faith. May he build your faith this week as you seek to honor him. May you forgive those that trespass against you in Jesus' name. Amen.